We have been studying 3 John. Before we get in, I left a reminder that there will be a business meeting next week after church. We have been looking at 3 John verses 9 through 10. And we have been dealing with issues that we have seen throughout this epistle. The apostle has been emphasizing the importance of hospitality to be shown to the missionaries, and we have seen all of this in the last section, which was in verses 8. In particularly, we saw him giving 3 reasons why this missionary should be supported or given some good hospitality. If you recall, it is because at no time should any unbeliever support the ministry. This was something that they all understood, and they believed it, and we also ought to do the same. We are living in a time when people want to dump people for money without thinking about what it is that the money is being used for. However, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know anyone who is an unbeliever, you do not in any way encourage him or her to contribute for anything that supports the ministry of the gospel of Christ. This is nothing but the prerogative of all believers in Christ. And secondly, we find that the reason that these people were supposed to be supported was because they had no other means of support. This was the apostle's reminder to those he was writing at that time. And finally, he told them, it's because every believer who does so becomes a partner with those who are involved in those kind of ministry. And therefore, as believers, we ought to remember that all we owe, because the passage we studied said that we do owe it, and I explained the reason why we owe it, it is because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of the greatest kindness that ever can be given to any creation. And that is the thing that God offered for us on the cross. As a result, when we believe in Christ, we have, so to say, accepted all the full responsibilities that come from being a child of God. And this has led us to where we started looking at the characteristic of the apostate church leaders in verses 9 and 10, which reads this way: I wrote to the church, but the Theophilus, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. And we began with that to look at the various characteristics of the apostate church leadership. And in doing so, the first thing that we realized was every apostate leadership wants to be recognized. In other words, there is that feeling of superiority. And that was the thing that led us to look at exactly how the papacy, or how we come to have things that we call Pope today. And I tried to explain to you that basically the reason was because the early fathers, especially in the 3rd century, they started to drift away from the biblical authority, or from looking at what the Bible has to teach. And as a result of that, Christianity moved from a life of the spirit to a life of the flesh. In other words, people became more intrigued with honor. And as a result, all the pastors or bishops at that time, they all of a sudden decided that, those who are pastors of the big cities, churches, we should start giving them great respect. And as a result of that, we begin to hear that before you know it, they begin to pronounce the Bishop of Rome as what I told you last week, Summus Pontificus Vicarius Christi, which translated means the highest or uppermost priest standing for Christ. This is the way they started. Before you know it, one person actually came up in power. The greatest, of course, in the light of the language, the real person who started all this is Leo the First. Leo. He's the actual person who was, in a sense, called the first pope. And he came in power in such a way because there were, the climate was what we might call ripe for him to do so. There was a lot of controversy in North Africa, and people like Cyprian and Athanasius have just departed, who were very strong men of the Word of God. They stood the Arian, what they call the Arian controversy, which is similar to what the Jehovah's Witness teach today, which means that they were contending that Christ was not truly God. And so, after this, there was such a confusion in North Africa, which was a very strong center of Christianity at that time. Because of this and some other things that was going on, and because pastors and bishops have got so weak, instead of looking at the Bible, they have started going into tradition. As a result of that, Leo got to the forefront, and from then on, he took power, he started disfellowshipping a lot of people, and he will write letters and warn people, threaten them with excommunication from the church, and he did all kinds of things, and immediately, a lot of people got scared, and everyone bowed down. From then on, we had a series of popes. That was the beginning of it. And not to bore you, but the history of the popes is something that if you read it and really understand it, and last week they had it on the History Channel, and it was interesting in the way they presented it. Although there are a few things that they kind of emblemish in a sense. But the truth of this is, when you look at those history, you'll be amazed at how a human being or human beings normally get away from truth and find themselves in something, and before you know it, they are doing something that has nothing to do with where they started. And that was exactly what was the case with the Roman popes, and as I mentioned last week, that even though the same type of thing happens today, only that we don't always publicize it, but you see, during that time, some of them had to kill each other just to be a pope. I mean literally kill each other. There was bloodbath taking place. When they start fighting, who is going to be the next pope? And in one case, we are told that, in fact, one of the group that came up on power, the other group didn't like them, and there was war, an internal war, and there were a lot of people murdered, including nuns and monks, and a lot of people were killed just because somebody wants to be a pope. Wants to assume that power. And that is the thing that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must be very careful, because these men actually drifted away from the very foundation of Christianity. And that is, they left the Word of God and went into what we may call tradition. And as a result of that, they became so inefficient because the power of the Holy Spirit was missing. And that is the way that we have what we call today Pope. And so many people, when they think about Christianity, that's all they know. They think about the Roman Catholic Church. And for most part, except for few cases every now and then, that whole organization has become very apostate in the way that they have drifted away from the teaching of the Bible. The second characteristic of the apostate leadership is that it ignores the apostolic witness and the authority of the Word of God. As I had mentioned many, many times, Diotrephes that we're looking at is an example of somebody who defies the apostolic authority, and as a result, he starts acting in a way that is inconsistent with the truth. So today, this type of behavior is found among those who reject the authority of the Bible outright, and they feel that there is something about the Bible, either the Bible is incomplete, or that you couldn't understand it without tradition. You remember that the rejection of the authority of the Bible can be very subtle. One way that we see it is what I indicated last week with the Roman Catholic Church, because they put equal weight to the Bible. They say, well, if tradition says it, it is as valid as if the Bible says it. In other words, if the Pope said it, then it is as valid as the Bible. And that is an attack to the Word of God, and it's, in my mind, this is tantamount to the rejection of the authority of the Bible in a very subtle manner. The church leadership, anyway, becomes only apostate if it attacks the Bible directly or sometimes indirectly through tradition. Now, you see, unless a person believes that the Bible is incomplete or that it requires something else to make it a little more sense, as they say, then that is the only way they can defend some of the nonsensical things that they put forward as tradition that has nothing to do with the Bible. Now, it is not only, of course, with the Roman Catholic Church, but most of the cults involved in this type of thing. For example, the Mormons, for example, they really believe that the Bible is incomplete. And regardless of what they say, that's one of their basic assumptions. The Bible is incomplete. Therefore, the thing that makes it a lot more meaningful is the Book of Mormon. In other words, they may call themselves Christians, and in that way, they undermine the very authority of the Word of God, and that is why it becomes dangerous. That's another way. The Jehovah's Witness, for example, they do it in another way. And they accept that the Bible is entirely inspired. They believe that. However, they start tweeting with the Bible. In other words, they come out with all kinds of translations that start ignoring what the Bible says just to fit or make it teach what they think it should teach. In that way, this becomes a subtle attack in the Word of God. And so this is the thing that we must always watch out, that any apostate leadership will always find a way to undermine the authority of the Bible. Now, why did Diotrephes reject the content of the letter that was sent to him, as was mentioned to us by the apostle? Well, we are not really given a reason why he did so. But because we are not given reason, generally those who interpret the Bible try to speculate and give some kind of meaningful explanation as to what this could have been. Well, for this, there are two ways that people have always interpreted this reason why he rejected the letter that the apostle had written. The first is that this is a disagreement in the matter of policy. That's the way some people try to say this. In other words, that Diotrephes rejected the type of the church government of the apostles and wanted to exercise a direct control or supreme authority in the local church. Well, that may be possible, but there, in true sense, there is no evidence that during the first century of the church, that the church was so much organized the way we are today as to be concerned with this kind of attack on the policy. There is a second opinion. The second opinion says that it is because of purely what is called doctrinal difference. However, in my mind, it is best to consider the problem as a combination of both. In other words, Diotrephes was ambitious, very ambitious to be first. He was filled with ambition. And this will suggest that he was hungry for power. But to seize power, he must also have erred in doctrine and in practice. Otherwise, he would not challenge the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except that he has got mad with power, and he's got drunk with power, as people say. And so he must attack the apostle in many, many, many ways. So, it is known that people who seek to grab power almost always become very ruthless and very unloving. So it is possible that in his desire to assume power, that he may have rejected some truth, as well as may have acted in a very unloving manner or ways unbefitting a Christian. In any case, the point is that he exhibited the spirit that is found in every apostate leadership. And that spirit is the spirit of trying to undermine, so to say, and to reject authority. The apostle, though, before he proceeds to give us the other characteristics of the apostate leadership, he explains for us that he's going to visit that local assembly. And he gives his reason for wanting to visit them. This is what he says: "For if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing." He, Diotrephes. Remember, that is the person that characterizes the apostate leadership, and he is the one that we've been focusing on. Actually, that phrase literally can be translated this way in the Greek. It means, "Because of this, if I should come, I will remind of his deeds which he's doing." Let me repeat that. This is the literal word from the Greek. "Because of this, if I should come, I will remind of his deeds, which he is doing. Now, the expression because of this refers back to verse 9, where the apostle spoke of Diotrephes' rejection of his authority. It is because of his rejection of the authority of the apostle that will cause the apostle to remind him of his misbehavior, and also to remind him that he is an apostle who has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, if he was a believer, which he is, that he should know that God has sent them as representatives of Christ, and therefore his authority is not to be rejected. So, but the word reminder is a Greek word, hupo mimenisko. Hupo mimenisko is spelled H-U-P-O-M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. Hupo mimenisko. It means to cause one to remember, or to bring to remembrance, or to call to mind. It also means to be reminded, and that's the way most people have translated it. The apostle is not talking behind the back of Diotrephes. He is speaking of what he would do when he visits. In other words, he's not a coward. He's not the type that talks at the back of people. Generally, that marks a coward. A coward will always speak at the back. Even if something is wrong, well, a coward will talk at the back. And generally, when you talk at the back, the person that you're aiming at is not hearing you. And if anything is to be corrected, for example, you can whine all you want until the person who can do something about it knows of it, nothing is going to be done. And so if this is not the attitude of the apostle, he is saying, when I come, I'm going to speak to him nose to nose, face to face, explain to him what he's doing wrong. So then it is very likely that if the apostle came, he will confront him in a public assembly. His rebuke is going to be one that will be done in the public, simply because his actions have been things done in the public. He didn't do them at the back where no one saw him, so that if the apostle had to deal with him, he would also deal with him in the same way. But because his behavior was something that was out in the open, it becomes important that the apostle will deal with his conduct outwardly in the open, so that everyone will come to learn that it is not the proper way to behave in the assembly of God's children. So then, this is what he tells us. From then on, then he begins now to give us the other three characteristics which we find among all apostate leadership. So that brings us to the third one. The third characteristic of apostate leadership, exemplified by Diotrephes, is bad-mouthing. It's always bad-mouthing superior authorities. Now, our passage, of course, reads this way, gossiping maliciously about us. Well, a more literal translation should be bad-mouthing us by vicious words. Now, the word translated gossip maliciously, or which I rendered bad-mouthing, is a Greek word, phularao. Phularao. That means bad-mouthing. That's one way to look at that word. Phularao means to badmouth somebody. Phularao. It means really to utter nonsense. That's the meaning of that word. To utter nonsense, to talk idly. As some people say in English, prate. To prate. That's one word that Greek word could translate. It means to bring forward idle accusations, or to make empty charges, or to bad mouth somebody. So this word occurs only here in the entire New Testament. That makes it odd, because the apostle is saying this guy is bad mouthing us. Apparently, no one has did that to the other apostles, and maybe that's why this word appears only once in the New Testament. So the word translated maliciously is actually the word poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S, poneros. That word, that adjective, it can be used in three ways. It could be used to describe annoyances or dangers, perils. Secondly, it could be used in a physical sense to describe disease or being blind. That's one way they use it. Or more so, in a thought sense, it can be used to mean evil or wicked or worthless or vicious. So the meaning that we find in this passage that apply to what we're studying is probably annoyances or viciousness. The apostle is saying that Diotrephes either accuses them or badmouths them in such a way designed to cause some annoyances, or using words that are designed to inflict hurt on a person. You see, there are individuals in this life who by nature are good at a thing like this. They know how to hurt others by their words and by the way they say it and what they say. There are people who can do that. By nature, they are that way. They will just, you know, they would like to hurt you. And they can say all kinds of things. The way they say it is always designed to hurt the person or to cause you some annoyances. This is what the apostle is saying to us. Now, the apostle, of course, does not give us the details of what Diotrephes said, but it is not difficult to determine or at least to reconstruct some of the thinkings that Diotrephes has had, judging from the context. It is easy for us to reconstruct this. Now, the apostle, as we have mentioned earlier, had addressed the issue of hospitality that has to be shown to those missionaries who move from place to place, or those preachers who go from place to place. As far as we know, Diotrephes must have said things like this. He may have said like this: who does the apostle think that he is to tell us what to do? That may be his thinking. Or, after all, he may say, after all, he's an old man. What does he know? He could have possibly said, yes, it is easy for him to say that, because all his life, all he has known is that he has been supported by the church. He could say that. But then, if he said that, he will have immediately ignored one factor. And that is this: that John was a very successful businessman in the fishing industry. And I've told you many times that we have all this, I call them nonsense, that people like to portray by telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ called poor fishermen. And I've shown you that they are not poor by any means. These were very wealthy fishermen who had people working for them. You know, if you're poor, you don't hire people to work for you. Only rich people hire people to work for them. And so if he had said that, then he would have ignored that John was a very successful businessman. Well, all as we know though, it's people who want to badmouth another person will conveniently forget the truth. They will conveniently forget the truth. This will be his case. I mean, he will forget the idea that this man has been a very successful businessman and now he wants to run him down. And so to do that, he has to forget that truth. And it is something that people will have to do to you. When they want to run you down, they will conveniently forget whatever is true about you and then focus on that lies that they want to spread. And so this is the case that we may find with Diotrephes. Or he may have said, oh, by the way, who gave him this authority to rule over this local congregation in the first place? That's something he could have said. Well, you see, what I'm doing is to show you that there are so many things he could have said where this apostle is mixed up. He doesn't know his right from his left. He's old now. That is why he's so confused about hospitality. All these people that he's been sending to us to come and preach and do this, shouldn't they go and get a job and earn a living? Why are they going all over the places looking for the church to support them? That may be the thinking that this man had at this point. Now, the point I'm making is this: there are many things that he could have said, but since the apostle did not see it fit to provide us all the details. He means for us to understand the principle instead of the detail. A lot of time, that is what is more important, is to understand a principle instead of the detail. Now, the principle being that those who reject authority of the Word of God must always find a way to call down that which they reject. Whenever people reject the authority of the Word of God, they must find a way to run it down. That is the principle that we find here. Now, this is true in every area of life. No one ever rejects authority of any kind without finding a way to call down or to run down that authority. That is the issue here. Whenever a person rejects an authority of any kind, he or she will find a way to knock it down, so to say. So they must find ways to put themselves. In doing so, they find a way to make themselves appear superior to whatever they were cutting down. Now, you can see this clearly in the news media. Most of these people pass themselves off as experts, or they seek out those experts that seem to give validity to what they are interested in selling to the public. People must always, of course, remember that whatever you hear on the tube is something that's been edited by somebody. In other words, he may go out there, a reporter goes out, and say, "What do you think about this?" And he gets an opinion that doesn't quite agree to what he wants to sell. Well, he is the one that can edit that in, and so when he's ready to put it on the news, he cut that off. You only hear the other part. And so this is the thing that we always have to remember, that's a principle that's involved. To do anything, to run down, reject an authority, you must run it down. But anyway, as they try to do this, some of them go in their way to try to prove to you that either you don't know what you're saying, or you don't know what you believe in. And so they make fun even of what you believe over the news or in the news media. And we hear this every now and then, and people try to make it as if to say those who worship God may not know what they are. Maybe their mind is not quite as clear as it ought to be. And so they report some of these things in a way to create doubt in the minds of people. Well, that is what we see with the public, and that's what we see in the news media. But that's not the one that should concern us more. The most, in my mind, the more dangerous one that we should be concerned with is that has to do with the spiritual ground. That is the one that I feel very dangerous, that we should be very careful with. What do I mean by this? I mean, there are many scholars and pastors who are setting themselves above the apostles. We hear it and we read about them. For example, they will say, "Well, Paul said this." You know, when they start doing that, it is no longer the Bible. It is Paul said this. And that's the way they always want to emphasize it. They will say, "Paul said this." But you know, he did not know what was going to happen in the 20th century. That's the way they put it. Or they'll say, "Paul said women should not teach in the church." He got his facts all wrong. He hates women, and that's why he shows it. After all, he wasn't married. Well, they want to bring that in. Then they say he comes hard on homosexuality because he didn't know that it is a problem related to genes. That's the explanation. Now, they use these excuses to ordain women as pastors and homosexuals. Well, and the truth of the matter is this. In my mind, they would have been honest if they came out and said, "Well, we are ordaining these homosexuals, we are ordaining these women because we are cowards." That would be easier to understand. At least in my mind, you know, in other words, they would say, "We have no conviction to what we believe. We rather placate the people rather than God." In other words, we want to be politically correct. That would be easy for us to understand if they say that, instead of attacking the authority of the Bible or what the Bible has to say. So, because they are cowards, they do these things, and since God is so gracious, it's easier to respond, or at least to talk down in that way, knowing God is not going to strike them dead easily, Sometimes he does so, only that we don't know about it. In other words, we want to blame it on all kinds of things because we all have this knowledge about what can happen to us medically and so forth. And yet God can choose in some time to do exactly what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know if that's what God did with Ananias happened today? We go for autopsy. And we can prove maybe he had a heart attack. And that's why he died. But no one knows who caused that. God can do that. If that's the way he chooses to discipline a person for being very incorrigible, he can do that. But today, we are too smart, so to say, that we never look at everything from any other perspective except from the scientific point of view. In other words, if there is a disaster, everyone looks from it from the natural point of view. But no one will say, well, maybe there might be something that God, in his marvelous grace, is trying to make us wake us up in. And yet we blame it in this, blame it on another one. And that is the issue here, that these people who go around tearing down the authority of the apostles or who go about trying to do things in order to find excuses for not doing the right thing or for not believing the truth. They have to attack the Bible, and these are the people that we must be very, very careful about. There are many, many of them. They appear to be very honest, but in truth, they are really very dishonest people who use the Bible, twist it, only to fit their own agenda, whatever that agenda happens to be. So some of them say, of course, that the Bible is not inspired and it is nothing but a book written by men. Now, as long as it doesn't suit them, then it becomes a book written by men after all, who didn't like women, as they say, or who lived in a society where every male dominated and so forth. And yet the Bible is very clear. It is not written based on time. It is the word of God. It is given by God, who understood that you and I, who live in the 20th century, his norms and standard never changes. We will try to change it, but not with God. So then, on a more personal basis, though, we should all realize that when we badmouth anyone, we are setting ourselves above them. You see, it is difficult to gossip about anyone unless you think that you are above what that person is doing or because you want to hurt that person. Now, the evil in gossiping, of course, lies in the fact that no matter what we may think, the motive of every gossip is really a desire to hurt. We may think otherwise, but that's really the truth. It is the desire to hurt the object of the gossip. Otherwise, we won't gossip. There are many people in this life who thrive in nothing more than to talk down about others. In some cases, they think that by doing so, that they are setting themselves up as superiors to all those that they are bad-mouthing. And in some cases, you find that whatever that these people or these individuals bad-mouth others, it is generally what they are guilty of, or it is generally their own weakness. So they hope that by doing so, they could hide their own shortcomings while hurting others or saying things to irritate them. This is the thing that we find most of the time. So for the believer, he must get away from this kind of behavior. In fact, when we stumble as believers across people doing this sort of thing, we should immediately avoid them. In other words, don't stay around for those things that they call, juicy gossip, whatever that happened to be. Get away. Don't expose yourself to it, because if you recall, he who lives according to the spiritual truth does not sit around in the council of the wicked. Part of being in the council of the wicked is if you become a part of that gossip, even though you may not open your mouth, but you stand there and you listen. Once you do that, you have become classified in the same direction or in the same group as they. And so if there's a divine discipline, you will share with it. There is no way you can escape it. And so this is the reason why, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we see those kind of vicious things, we should get away from it. On the other hand, though, if you become the object, then you should realize that those words that are people are using are designed to cause you some pain and to harm you. And in so doing, you should not take it very personal. No matter what it is that people say to you or about you, ignore it and go your way. In other words, what I'm saying is this: no matter what the gossip or unkind things said about you, remember that God is in control of your life. A person's false accusations will never change the plan of God for you. In other words, they can say, I've had some cases where I tell people, say, but, you know, people will believe what they're saying. Well, people will believe what they want to believe. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if a person doesn't like you, he will believe anything. And so you shouldn't even worry about it. You know, the most people can do is they say, well, he gossip, he might go and tell people who have influence that in a job I'm looking for or this I'm looking for. Now, the truth is this. For a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is in control. Because he's in control of your life, no one is capable of offering the simplest thing in the plan of God concerning you. No one can do that. I mean, all people can gossip, your neighbors can stare at you, give you all kinds of look and false accusations and fingers and all kinds of things that people do to irritate each other. When they finish doing all that, God will still do what he wants to do. And that is why no believer should ever be concerned because people are accusing him maliciously or bad-mouthing him or running you down. And I'm sure most of you are aware there are people who are doing that to you. But that should never be your concern. Your concern should always remember that God has a plan and no human being can stop that plan. People can try, but certainly they're not going to succeed. So that is a top characteristic of the apostolic leadership with personal application to our lives. The fourth characteristic of apostolic leadership, which again was exemplified by Diotrephes, is the lack of the spirit of generosity. The lack of the spirit of generosity. Now, this is found in our passage in the words, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Or more literally, in the Greek, we can say, moreover, now being satisfied about this, he neither welcomes hospitably the brothers. That's the way the Greek has it. Now, the relative pronoun, this, by my translation, refers to the various bad-mouthing of the apostle and his associates. An apostate leader is not satisfied by degrading those who are superior to him, but he goes two steps further. His first step is that his actions display his actual intention. Apostate leaders are usually very cruel and cold, but they cover it up with the facade of caring because they call themselves liberating those listening to them from what they call the tyrants or those oppressing them using the word of God. And so there are a lot of calls now that downgrade the Bible in order to liberate people from their thinking, as they say. Well, in fact, what they are doing though is that they are being mean and very destructive. This is clearly evident in most things that we've seen, that this most vicious attack, like we have mentioned about the Roman Catholic and some of the things that the popes did. They did all kinds of things to shut down people who oppose them, as I'm going to mention in a little while. But the point of this is this. They, because of that power that they set their eyes on, because they've got so apostate, anything that comes between their goal, they are willing to eradicate that thing, regardless of what the consequences are. And so then, an apostate leader does not have the spirit of generosity in him, but then why should he? Since he is more concerned about his power and any other thing that comes along his way that will give him prestige, that's all he cares about. So Diotrephes displayed an attitude that shows that he is not have that genuine spirit of love that is required to be truly hospitable, and that is why he would not welcome these missionaries, and neither will he receive the representatives of the apostle. Now the word welcome actually is the word we have seen before, epi dekeomaya. Epi dekeomaya. E-P-I-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. Epi dekeomaya, which means to receive as a guest. So we can say welcoming hospitably. That's one word. That is the intended meaning in this context. So this man will not in any way show any kind of hospitality to any of these missionaries, because that will mean that he's in a way agreeing to what the apostle says. And so he doesn't want to do that. So he wants to be sure that no one helps those missionaries, that no one contributes to them. And so he himself doesn't do it. So he's very arrogant about it and very defiant in his attitude towards the apostles. That is what you will see. There is no apostate leader who is a generous person. Never. They may have the facade, they may smile, they may pretend, but in between that smile and everything that they do, go beyond that, you will see a cold-hearted, vicious individual who has only one thing in mind, and that thing is power. Grab it at all costs. In the recent time, like I mentioned last week, I mentioned that there are some people, some organization, there is a denomination, I don't want to call their names, but there is a denomination today that about a year ago, there was a very serious battle that went on because they were trying to elect a bishop. And you can, if I tell you some of these things, you wouldn't even believe it. And yet these were some of these things that these apostate leaders did in order to be sure that he is the one elected instead of the other. And that is because of the evil that we see today. And so that is the fourth characteristic. The fifth characteristic of apostate leaders, which again, Diotrephes embodies, is the misuse of power to stop and persecute others from following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Now let me repeat that. They want to misuse their power to stop and persecute others from following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is the concept that we find in the expression in our passage, which says, he also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. As we examine these characteristics, one cannot help but remember how the leadership of the Roman Catholic persecuted and harassed many people who had voices of dissent, or those who believed in the truth and wanted to challenge them. They did everything to harass them. One of the most modern ones that we probably can think about is Martin Luther, for setting up some of the doctrines of justification. And more than that, it's not just that these people were against him, but when you look at what Martin Luther wrote, what is called the 95 Theses of Martin Luther, you can begin to see the conditions of the Pope at that time. And I have a copy of that thesis, and I'm going to read just a few of them to show you the thinking of this man that the Pope didn't like. Now, article number 5, this is what Martin Luther wrote and posted on the door. This is what he said. The Pope neither desires nor is able to remit any penalties except those imposed by his own authority or that of the canons. The sixth thing, he said, the Pope cannot remit any guilt except by declaring and showing that it has been remitted by God, or to be sure, by remitting guilt in cases reserved for his judgment. If his right to grant remission is in these cases were disregarded, the guilt will certainly remain unforgiven. In other words, the popes at this time were claiming that they could forgive people's sin, because they said, well, that we're actually following the issues or the authority, as they say, given to the apostle, especially Peter. And since we're the successors, we can do all these things. Now, then he goes on, and I read here, his article 20, 21, and 22, he says, therefore,
The Pope, when he uses the word plenary remission of all penalties, does not actually mean all penalties, but only those imposed by him. Thus, those indulgence preachers are in error who say that a man is absolved from every penalty and saved by papal indulgences. Now, in other words, all he's doing is he's attacking the heresy of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And you guess what? They did everything to silence him, but because he was raised by God to be sure that the doctrine of justification is not lost, he continued. And God blessed his effort, and so the doctrine of justification came forth. But you see, this is the thing that you will always notice when there is an apostate leadership, it will always try to squash or crush a dissenting voice that doesn't agree with what it has to say. So Diotrephes used his power to stop or hinder those who want to be hospitable in obedience to the word of God. He excommunicated them. Now this action, because today when we think about excommunication, it doesn't seem to have that much punch that they had in the early church, because it was a very strong thing to be excommunicated from a church. Well, at that point, if you recall that in most of those areas, they may only have one group. Today, a person may be excommunicated in one group and he runs to the next one. Well, this wasn't the way it was in the ancient world. And so they took this very seriously. So to be put out from the fellowship of believers was something very, very serious. And so this is what this man did. So he's doing this actually indicates to us that he was truly a church leader, as we had contended at the beginning of this study. So then, the thing that we have to be very careful is to note when believers or a believer begins to be told exactly what to do because the leadership says so, instead of because the Bible says so. When you see that, it is a time to recognize that you are dealing with apostate leadership. The spiritual life does not call for anyone to be the dictator of what other people should or shouldn't do. The function, for example, of a pastor or any teacher of the Word of God is to constantly remind us of what our responsibilities are before our Lord, but that is as far as he can go. He cannot, for example, tell you where to give your money. His responsibility is to make the believer aware that he is accountable to God on how he uses anything that God has blessed him with. He cannot forbid you from showing kindness to others as the Holy Spirit directs you or leads you. So what we are seeing is that the attitude of the apostate leadership is that he goes this way. If I do not do it, no one should do it, because he has set himself up as a semi-god or a small god that needs to be worshipped and admired by people. But in any way, that is not his prerogative. It is the prerogative of God who decides who should and shouldn't be honored, in a sense. So God in his own way decides that, not man. But many people try to find themselves setting themselves up as small gods. But then let me repeat this. No one should play God, telling another believer what to do or what not to do. Let the Holy Spirit, through the doctrine in the soul of the believer, do that. That is his work. Not my work, not your work. Of course, when I say this, it is important, because a lot of time people hear things and they don't get the whole picture, and then they say, well, he said that. Well, what I'm saying is this. For a believer who is an adult, because at that instance you are only responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not apply to children and their parents. In other words, when a child is still under the parental authority, he or she must do exactly what the parent says. The parent can say, for example, you shouldn't go there. The parent can say, you can wear that. Now, that they can do, because that is one of the God's given responsibility to them until you leave home And when you leave home and you live on your own, and you can go flat naked if you want to. When that's between you now and the Lord. But when you are still in that home, your mother can say, no, you can't put that. Your father can say, no, you can walk out with that. Because it doesn't mean that they are superimposing their free will, so to say, on yours. It means they are carrying out a responsibility given to them by God. Now, since this is an awful responsibility, of course, that means that parents must be very careful in what they forbid their children from doing. In other words, don't forbid them to do anything that will be in conflict with the truth or with the word of God. Always those things that you have doubts about, but there's nowhere it conflicts the Bible. And in such cases, you'll be correct in dealing with them in that way. So now, having dealt with this, let me come now and see a very clear illustration of the principle of people trying to play God or trying to send people out of their group simply because they do not want to follow exactly what the leadership has said. By that, I'm referring to John chapter 9, verse 22. John 9, 22 is a typical illustration. John chapter 9, verse 22. That is a place that illustrates the principle of our fifth characteristic. John 9:22 reads, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ will be put out of the synagogue. That's an agreement. So here you see a group of leaders deciding for those they lead what they believe. In other words, if a person accepts Christ according to their own thinking, that person must be a heretic who needs to be excommunicated from the group. So there are various denominations that have developed that same rigid codes and principles and traditions, but that are not based on the word of God. And so if anyone violates those codes, that person is thrown out of the denomination. Now you see this among pastors in many denominations. When I say this, I remember many years ago having a conversation with a young pastor who belongs to a particular denomination. During this course of conversation, I was able to convince him that his position in a certain doctrine was wrong. Well, after somehow admitting that this, I told him that I know that his hands are tied, that if he went and preached that in his church, they're going to throw him away the next day. I know that. Why? Because that's denomination. See, that is the evil of denominations with set up doctrines. In other words, they do not allow the pastors to do an independent interpretation of the word of God. As a result, the Holy Spirit is quenched, and therefore the Holy Spirit could not provide the illuminating ministry that is required in every soul of every pastor to interpret the text. But if a denomination has already told you what to teach, well, what else do you have to do? And so, that is why I think no denomination, as you can see it, is really all correct. Simply because every denomination has what I call a sacred cow. There is something that they all hold so dearly. You dare not touch it. You don't even preach around it. And that is the thing that we see being very wrong with many, many denominations. And that is, of course, the work of the devil, because that's really not what God intended for us to operate as denomination, but as independent local congregations in wherever we find ourselves. So then it seems to me that a pastor, in my mind, that the best thing to do is to allow a pastor and the Holy Spirit to direct his thoughts as he studies the word of God. He must call it as he sees it, during his study, through what the Holy Spirit illuminates his mind. If that pastor is faithful to the truth and he is put out of the denomination, he must know that God has planned for him. And furthermore, he must remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6:22. This should be something that should comfort him. Luke 6:22 reads this way. It says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Here a pastor can use that as a great comfort to himself, because he will be doing exactly what God had wanted him to do, the people don't like it. So then, as we end this section of our study, it is important to observe that what may be misleading to some, because so far, the things that I have said so far have been something harsh. So to say, the apostle has used some harsh words in describing Diotrephes and his behavior. Someone may say, how could the apostle of love use this kind of language? Well, is he now being contradictory to what he has been talking, preaching about love? Well, when people do not understand the full realm of truth, they want to show to those who understand better than they do that they are being very contradictory in what they are saying. Now, the point is that John was acting in defense of the truth. Truth without love is not truth. Also, love without truth is not love. So, Diotrephes was exhibiting a lifestyle that contradicts the whole teaching of the apostle regarding love, which is displayed in hospitality. So then, it is one thing for him to fail to practice the truth, but it's another thing to impose his will or his error on the rest of the congregation. So at this point, because of what's involved, it is not a matter of whether we're talking about love or not. It's a matter of a higher principle. And that higher principle has to do with love in the higher place. So the principle is this, that truth that ignores love is not truth. And likewise, when truth exists, then love exists. So the apostle could not possibly ignore this grave error, and that is why he has to speak to him as to why he's being very hypocritical in his behavior. He could have pretended, the apostle could have pretended, that nothing was wrong in the name of showing love. But that would be weakness on his part, and truly, it will be a very big precedence in the destruction of the doctrine of the church. And so, it was necessary for him to rebuke him in this way. And so, he was not being unloving to him. Rather, he was showing the greatest amount of love. And I need to end it by saying that a lot of times, rebuke is a sign of love. Now, if you're in a situation where no one rebukes you, and they claim to love you, and they see you do everything wrong, well, you can believe it, they don't love you. They can say all they want. Rebuke sometimes is a necessary aspect of love. Without it, a person's love is incomplete. In other words, a person who permits you to do everything you want to do doesn't mean that he loves you or she loves you. So then, a true love and courage requires that if someone whom you love is out of the way, you need to rebuke him. This is what the apostle has given to us as by way of application and the characteristics of the apostate leadership. And after the break and after the communion, we'll begin with the next increment of this chapter.